أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيد الممجد، بشير المصدق، المصطفى الأمجد، محمود الأحمد، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: كلما أوقدوا نارا للحرب أطفأها الله، ويسعون في الأرض فسادا والله لا يحب المفسدين. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Awaited Savior of Humanity, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, my respected teachers, elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What was the understanding of Her Eminence Lady Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha towards the matter of sacred defense and just war, or what we generally refer to as Jihad al-Saghir, the physical confrontation and struggle that takes place on the battlefield? Our series is looking at the statements from or about Her Eminence Lady Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha. Allahumma salli alayhi. In regards to the defense of the oppressed, and in the context in which we are living in, particular to the liberation of Palestine and the defeat of tyranny and oppression manifesting itself, especially in the illegal and illegitimate Zionist entity. Yesterday, we started talking about the idea of raising a million Fatimas amongst ourselves. And the idea behind this was that one of the major sunan, the practices established in the Quran by the Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was that when they sought to bring a child into this world, they knew in advance what the struggles of their era were, what the struggles were going to be in the coming generation of that child's life, and they dedicated the life of that child to overcoming the tribulation or the weaknesses that were present in that era. Prophet Zakaria alayhi salam was towards the end of his life without an heir, without a wali, someone to take over the mantle and responsibilities of prophethood after him. He stated, "I fear my cousins after me that they are going to usurp the positions of authority in Islam, and so what do I want? فَهَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ وَلِيَّا. Gift to me, spiritually give to me, an heir from you, Allah. Not from me, from you. Because when it is from you, Allah, you by your hand will nurture that child, and it will be far more capable with the needed characteristics than what I can ever be able to nurture that child with my own hand." And this is why Prophet Yahya alayhi salam became Yahya alayhi salam, the likes of which we have not seen until today. If we are able to understand the depth of this that is available to us in one generation, we could raise an army of children who are capable of leading us to the ultimate goals that we are trying to achieve, which is to hand over the flag to the awaited savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. raising a million Fatimas doesn't just mean naming them Fatima. It means infusing them from even before they are born with that niyyah of being able to liberate the world from the types of tyrannies and backwardsnesses that exist until today. This is discussion number one. Tonight, inshallah, we will look at the various statements from Her Eminence, alayhi salam, in regards to her understanding of the preparations and the practices for sacred war or just war. What you'll find is that on several occasions, Her Eminence Fatima alayhi salam has spoken about jihad as-saghir, the minor jihad. And what is very interesting is that normally one might imagine that being a woman or being the female representative from the Holy 14 personalities, we might imagine that being female, she has not spoken about, or maybe she has not given a platform to understand the battlefield. Why? Normally we imagine that the role of the woman is away from the battlefield, right? Actually, what you'll find is that Lady Fatima alayhi salam has given deep insights into the psychological issues, the physical preparations, the longevities of war itself. Why? Because a ma'soom understands all of these facets of Islam and not just one element, or maybe only solely the issues of wilaya and salah and sawm and hajj and zakat. Even the female representative of the ma'sumeen alayhim as-salam has explicated in detail the positions on the battlefield. So we will explore some of those comments from her tonight and see the insights that she has given to us. What you'll find is that by virtue of the indications of what she has stated, you will see that she has very deeply understood the stages of warfare, the stages of warfare that can be raised within Islam. At times in Islam, we are not permitted to be able to initiate battle, for example. These verses are mentioned in the Quran. At other times, you may be in an ongoing battle. At certain times, you may need to intervene to protect others in battle. How does the Quran give these darajat, these stations of increase of when and where and how the mu'mineen are supposed to engage in this particular amal of jihad? Number two. And number three, in terms of the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, how do these ahadith describe the duties of engagement if war breaks out and is upon you and I? Why do we talk about this? We raise this issue because sometimes our communities are often faced with a particular question. Sometimes the question is more from the media than it is from our own selves. But many a times our own selves, we don't know how to navigate certain questions. The most popular question that is circulating amongst people like Piers Morgan and the ilks like Piers Morgan and these sorts of people, the political riffraff, the commentators that are there to make a living for themselves more than find haq itself. But these people, they always ask you a very important question. Do you condemn Hamas? Huh? More than anything. They don't want to know about genocide. They don't want to know about 75 years of racism, apartheid, destruction of humanity, being a plot of shaitan in the world to disrupt humanity. They won't ask about this. Do you condemn Hamas? That's what they'll ask you. Do you condemn what they did on October 7th? The answer is actually no. Why should we condemn? Why should you condemn it? If you were in a concentration camp, or let me reword it, if this was 1945 and the Jews were in a concentration camp and broke out of that concentration camp and then attacked the Nazi military bases around that concentration camp, would anyone in history condemn the Jews for breaking out of their concentration camp? No, not a single person would do so. So why should you condemn when the people of Gaza break out of their concentration camp and attack the military bases around? Why should you? Actually, from the ahadith, you will see that there is encouragement to launch raids upon the opposition. But these are governed by duties and responsibilities. It's not a free hand. You don't get to be able to do what you please, attack civilians, or to be able to fight when you want. There are shurut that govern this topic about how the understanding of sacred defense, sacred war, and just war theory occurs within Islam. Tonight, inshallah, by the statements of Her Eminence Fatima alayhi salam and the Quran and the ahadith, we want to be able to delve into some of those shurut, some of those conditions, some of those ma'arif and insights, so that we understand how to be able to navigate this topic from our perspective, so that we don't need to cower or have cowardice in our response, but we can respond from the perspective of the Quran and the ahadith of the Holy Ahlul Bayt salawatullah wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. On several occasions in her sermons, Lady Fatima alayhi salam spoke about the topic of jihad, about the topic of struggle. And as you know, with the statements of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, there are deep insights. There's not only the apparent, but there are layers that give us the structures of the entirety of the religion that we take until today. I want to mention two or three of her statements regarding this particular topic. And the idea is for us to reconstruct the philosophy and the shurut regarding sacred and just war in the Islamic theory. I will start by mentioning some of the statements that give you the sequence of how she spoke. Because if I just give you one line, then it doesn't give you the full flavor of how she introduced this particular topic. But I also want you to remember, this is a woman who generally in our mindset is either unacquainted with the battlefield, or you might say that this is not her role. Maybe it is the role of her father. It is the role of her husband to be able to express the details of jihad on the battlefield, or the history of jihad with her father. No, it was for Fatima alayhi salam to mention. So therefore, the first thing we take is that from the perspective of the ma'sumeen, this is not something that only 13 of the ma'sumeen can speak about, number one. Number two, it indicates that it's not only for the men to understand this topic. Someone might say, we have to understand this topic to the exclusion of others. No. Even the sisters may understand this topic and understand all the nuances that are behind it, as per the discussion, inshallah, that we will have. So this comes from her sermon, Salamullahi alayha. Ja'alallahu al-imana tathiran lakum min ash-shirk. Allah has made faith, iman, for you as a purification from polytheism. Ja'alallahu salata tanzihan lakum anil kibr. And Allah has made salah a cause of distancing yourself from pride and egoism. Wa ja'ala Allahu zakata tazkiyatan lin nafsi wa nima'an fil rizq. And Allah has rendered the zakat, the payment of purifying your wealth, as a means of expanding your sustenance. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ صِيَامُ تَثْبِيتًا لِلْإِخْلَاصِ. And Allah has rendered fasting as a means to firm up your sincerity. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْحَجَّ تَنْشِيدًا لِلْدِينِ. And Allah has set Hajj for the reinforcement of your religion. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْعَدْلَ تَنْسِيقًا لِلْقُلُوبِ. And Allah has rendered justice for the harmonization of hearts. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ طَاعَتَنَا نِذَامًا لِلْمِلَّةِ وَإِمَامَتَنَا أَمَانًا مِنَ الْفَرَقِ. And Allah has set obedience to us, Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, for the security of the social system of life and our imamat as a safety from disunity and segregation within the community. وَجَعَلَ اللَّهُ الْجِهَادَ عِزًّا لِلْإِسْلَامِ وَذُلًّا لِلْأَهْلِ الْكُفْرِ وَالنِّفَاقِ. And Allah has made holy war or sacred defense or just war the honor and glory for Islam and an abjectness for the disbeliever and for the hypocrites. And then it continues with many others that we will try to discuss throughout the night, inshallah. The first thing you can note here is, I want you to imagine Fatima salamullahi alayha inside the masjid of the Prophet saying these words in front of the men of the faith and the men who have stolen her rights and her husband's rights. Just imagine for a second, as well as the women inside masjid. First things first, look at the firmness of what she says. Look at the understanding of what she has in the matters of the deen itself. To be able to understand the purposes of each of these acts and explain it so concisely and accurately and deeply. Subhanallah. And then think about this for a second. She is speaking to people from Badr, people who were there at Uhud, people there at Hunayn, people there at Khaybar and Khandaq, wa ila akhirin. She is speaking to the men who have been on the battlefield. And she is explaining the purpose, the maqasid of jihad, the obligations and duties and goals of jihad to the very people that were on the battlefield. Why? Who knows these matters better than her, even though she is speaking to an audience of people themselves who would often be the ones drawing the sword? Think about that very carefully. Her understanding and insight of these matters is even greater than the people who have actually raised the sword often on behalf of Islam. Why? Because you cannot discount two major things about her understanding. One, that she herself has also been on the battlefield. Number one. And number two, she is the one who would often wait at home for her father or her husband to come back from the battlefield. And so the whole understanding of the goals of what was occurring is directly being sought from whom? None other than Muhammadin al-Mustafa and Aliin al-Murtada, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. To say that her understanding of these matters in some way might be deficient is actually the opposite. Rather, her understanding of these matters and affairs would be far, far greater than those whom she was addressing. Now, she also mentions these points further in more detailed ways. So she's introduced jihad as an izzah for us, for Islam. And it's a means of humiliation for the enemy. In another part of the sermon, Lady Fatima alayhi salam talks about the topic of ongoing war or the nature of an ongoing battle that may last months or over a period of time, pick up and restart, pick up and restart, because the enemy does not want to be able to end the battle. Continues. She says the following. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Ayah of Quran from Surah At-Tawbah. Indeed, messenger has come to you from amongst yourselves. Grievous to him it is, you're falling into distress. And he is excessively caring for you, the believers. To the believers, he is compassionate and merciful. This is a description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Lady Fatima alayhi salam describes the ongoing nature of the necessity of the battle of the Prophet. She says the following. The Prophet, what did he do? يُكْسِرُ الْأَصْنَامِ وَيَنْكُثُ الْهَامِ حَتَّى إِنْحَزَمَ الْجَمْعُ وَوَلُّ الدُّبُرَ حَتَّى تَفَرَّ اللَّيْلُ عَنِ الصُّبْحِ. Fatima alayhi salam says this in front of everyone in Masjid Nabawi. He, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, broke the idols and scattered the aggregation, the groups of the polytheists in such a way that they ran away from the battlefields, such that the oneness of Allah became manifested to them. Truth became manifested from falsehood. Or the way in which she says it, al-laylu an subhihi, that the darkness went away and the light came in. Now think about this very carefully. Look at her description. When she calls it an izzah for Islam, now she's going a step further and she's saying that the Prophet, he, through the ongoing behavior and the willingness to succeed on the battlefield, he scattered the aggregation of the groups of the polytheists in such a way that they ran away from the battlefield. Why do I say this or explain this to you? Fatima alayhi salam is not scared to take pride in the victory on the battlefield. There are many who are. You will ask them about what is happening, and may Allah bless them. The only thing that they are willing to talk about is the humanitarian aspect or the political aspect of what is going on. But for us to understand the role and the victories of the resistance from Yemen to Lebanon, from Iran to Iraq, to Palestine and elsewhere, for us to understand their role and duties is an honor for us. It's a duty for us. And for us to be able to talk about it and explain to people that these are victories that are occurring in front of our eyes is an honor for us. It's an izzah for Islam, but it's also a means of strengthening one another. You see, what happens is two things. One, there are many who are completely ignorant of the fact that there is a wider Islamic movement to liberate West Asia from tyranny, from colonization, from American bases, from the illegal and illegitimate Zionist entity, and from the different issues that are there, the kings and monarchies and so on. Think about this very carefully. How many times have you heard on any Western news channel that there are other entities and organizations that are participating at the moment? Think about this very carefully. How often do you hear? Turn on BBC. What they will talk about is Hamas, IOF. Hamas, IOF. Well, they tell you right now that our friends in Yemen are overtaking the Strait of Banda. Have they told you about that? You won't find it. Have they told you about what's happening in Lebanon last night and today? Have they told you about it? You won't find it. It's not there. It's not a conversation. Why? Because they will minimize and they will reduce the entire resistance to one word, Hamas. Why? So they can succinctly dehumanize them through their language of terrorism, through their language of dehumanization, and make it easy for them to be able to commit all sorts of atrocities. Actually, when you and I know and speak about with pride, with honor, with gusto, that there is an entire multi-million person movement in West Asia mobilizing itself at the moment, we don't reduce everything to what they want to reduce the conversation to. Number one. Number two, there are many, many, many others outside that don't realize. People think that normalization with the illegal state is normal. Why? Well, Bahrain does it. It's normal. Why? Turkey does it. It's normal. Why? The UAE does it. So let's do it as Muslims. Let's all become madkhaliyah and let's all have normalization and, you know, we can sell them everything and sell out our souls. Even the other Muslimin, even the other Muslims in those countries, don't realize the extent of the resistance that is around them. If they don't know it exists, they can't know how to join it. You understand? If you and I don't raise that voice, if you and I don't give those isharat, if we don't spread that word, no one else knows about it, because that language, that discussion is trapped within the language of the oppressor. Fatima alayhi salam is not afraid to be able to give pride to victory, to actually extol the victory of her father. He made them scatter from the battlefield. She says it with pride in front of the very people whose families her father made scatter from the battlefield. You understand? Remember, that's one of the reasons why they did what they did. They hated Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Why? Because he was successful on the battlefield. They hated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, because they still reduced the entirety of the movement of Islam to what? To a tribal warfare between Banu Umayyah and Banu Hashim. What did Yazid say? No revelation came from the sky. Muhammad played with the kingdom. The words of whom? Yazid ibn Muawiyah. They wanted to reduce it to an ongoing war of tribes and not revelation and liberation from the evils that were there present at that time. Whereas Fatima salamullahi alayha took pride, and it was like a dagger or a thorn in the eye of those around them, because she said, my father was the one who made you and your families flee from the battlefield. No wonder you hate us. Understand it. She spoke with pride. And if we don't have the ability to convey that as well, then we are lacking in understanding what Fatima salamullahi alayha stood for. This is one of the second parts of the sermon from Her Eminence Fatima al-Zahra salawatullahi wa salamu alayha. The third is very interesting. And this is where I'm going to ask you to open your Qur'ans to chapter number 5, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 64. Ahsan. In case someone came in late, please open your Qur'ans, Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 64. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm just going to read to you part of the sermon. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَىٰ شَفَىٰ حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ. This is an ayah of the Qur'an from Surah Ali Imran. You, the Arab pagans, were on the edge of a fire, like a dip, like a huge pit of fire. You were teetering. This is how you were living. You were as if you were teetering on the edge of a fire about to fall in. And you, the Arabs, were a cup of drink and a morsel of food for the greedy ones. And you were being trampled upon. You drank from contaminated waters, gathered in ditches. Your food was leaves and trees and desert grass. And for your abjectness, you were always afraid of those around you, that they might abduct you in the twinkling of an eye. Subhanallah. فَأَنْقَذَكُمُ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى بِأَبِي مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ. So Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. So Allah liberated you of these misfortunes through my father Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, in spite of it that he was involved and at war against the hungry wolves of the Arabs and the stubborn groups from Ahl al-Kitab. Now comes an ayah from, or a line from this ayah that I want you to be able to read. كلما أوقدوا نارا للحرب أطفأها الله. Whenever his opponents would light the fire of war, Allah extinguished the light of fire, the nar of fire, to your benefit, O Muslims. Open your Qurans and have a read of this ayah, the entirety of the ayah with me, inshallah. I want you to know And not only did Lady Fatima alayhi salam glorify the victories of the Prophet, not only did she understand the battlefield, she also understood the psychologies of the opponents that were in front of her at that time. For Fatima salamullahi alayha to quote this ayah of the Quran in her sermon, she is not talking only as a reference point to the history of what the Prophet did. She is saying, at this time, I am using this verse to describe you, the Muslims of that time that have participated or allowed the usurpation of her rights and her husband's rights. And this verse talks about the psychology of certain groups of people. Why is this important? Again, to understand how war comes about. The verse talks about that there are certain peoples who are constantly hungry for war, and that there are certain peoples that they will stop at nothing to be able to create havoc and destruction. This is part and parcel of their makeup, of their mindset. You understand? When you're faced with these sorts of people, instead of cowering away from them, it is here shown, demonstrated through the sunnah of Fatima alayhi salam to actually describe it, to call it out, to show their characteristics, their psychological behavior. And not be afraid of actually demonstrating that these people are genocidal, maniacal, megalomaniacs. Have a read of this ayah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقالت اليهود يد الله مغلولة And the Jews say, the hand of Allah is shackled, is tied up. Allah can't do anything. Subhanallah. Who can't do anything? God can't do anything. His way has been set, and now the Jews have a free hand. They are the ones who have now the free hand to be able to do what they want. Allah's hand is shackled. أعوذ بالله. غُلَّتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ Their hands shall be shackled. لُعِنُوا بِمَا قَالُوا And they shall be cursed for what they have said. بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ Nay, both his hands are spread out. All the goodness and khair and rizq is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُنْفِقُ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ Allah gives it to whom He pleases. وَلَيَزِيدَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا This is very, very important. Firstly, in the first third of this ayah, what did we see? The attitude, the theological attitude of a group of Jews to say, God's hand is shackled, our hand is the one that can move around. We have the power. God has given this to us alone. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very important. What has been revealed to you, Ya Rasulullah? What has been revealed from Allah to you, Ya Rasulullah, from your Lord, will make many of them increase in their inordinacy and disbelief. Increase in their inordinacy. Increase how? Tughyanan wa kufra. Look at the specific words. Who is being spoken about in this ayah? The Jews. That they're already living in this way of inordinacy and disbelief. Remember, there are many Jews, they don't actually believe in God. They are termed Zionists. Especially the creation of the illegal state. It was actually created by atheist Jews. Atheist Jews. It's like me saying to you, there's atheist Muslims. Okay, there can be. You know, someone who claims culturally I'm a Muslim, but actually in terms of belief system, he doesn't believe in God really. It's just a means to an end. It's just a cultural appropriation of the term. Allah testifies to this, that there are certain people, when Allah reveals things to the Prophet, this will only increase them in their hate, only increase them in their inordinacy, only increase them in their kufr. They're already in kufr, it will increase them in their kufr. وألقينا بينهم العداوة والبغضاء إلى يوم القيامة. We have put enmity and hatred between them till the day of resurrection. Now, this part of the verse is the part where Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam quotes this part of the verse. Kullama awqadu naran lilharbi atfa'aha Allah. Whenever they kindle the war, the fire for war, whenever they decide that they want to go to war, Allah puts it out. Think about this. What is Allah saying here in this ayah? Allah is the shahid here. He is the witness. He is testifying that there are groups of people from amongst this group that they love nothing but starting war. They love nothing more than starting genocide. وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. They strive to make mischief in the earth. وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا. In the earth, they want to create fasad. Wallahu la yuhibbul mufsideen. This is Allah talking about a psychological problem. There's a spiritual theological problem to say that Allah's hand is shackled, right? Then there's a spiritual problem that every time an ayah is revealed, or every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi speaks, it increases them in their tughyan and their kufr. And then there's a psychological problem that they love war. They love to destroy things. This is part and parcel of whom they are. And every time they create this, it has to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that puts it out in order to protect the mu'mineen and mu'minat. What an incredible ayah of the Quran. What a statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about certain people. Fatima salamullahi alayha is quoting this ayah and not only talking about it in the past context. Oh yes, there was a battle 10 years ago or at the beginning in Medina al-Munawwara. No, this is describing the people at the time of Lady Fatima alayha salam. The way in which they have their theology about God. The way in which they have their spirituality, that every time Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam speak, it increases their hatred. And also, they are people that love to kindle war and continue massacre at any cost. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that puts it out. This is a psychological explanation of what people are like within. Fatima salamullahi alayha is not ignorant of these matters. What does that tell you? It tells us that from our perspective, when we see what is happening in the world, we shouldn't be ignorant of the psychological, as well as religious, as well as the lack of spirituality as to what drives what people are doing. Allah is dividing it into three. Sometimes it's about their theology. They think Allah's hand is shackled so they can do what they want. Sometimes it's about spirituality, that they have a hatred for Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam or Islam. And sometimes it is psychological problem. There is a maniacal, megalomaniacal problem within these people. Think about this very carefully. The Pharaoh of our ages, Benjamin Netanyahu, as an example, why is he carrying on what he's doing? It's because he's under indictment in his own, or amongst his own people. He needs to find a way out and sort of rehabilitate his legacy after all the corruption has come out from about. And you've got those people in the United States of America, they're on the verge of another general election. Each one of their leaders is vying to be able to support him. Why? Because they know they can count on votes. When you put these sorts of megalomaniac minds together, they will carry on genocide, ethnic cleansing, destruction. Even now, 1,000 children, their bodies are still lying under the rubble in Gaza. Why would you carry it on? There is a psychological problem in the minds of these people. Fatima salamullahi alayha, in her analysis, in her explanation through the choosing of this ayah, is demonstrating her understanding of these points. It is also for you and I to understand these points as well. Not to be ignorant of the nuances of what is occurring when we speak, when we explain things to people as well. The Quran is not ignorant of these matters. It has gathered these matters Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam have expanded upon these matters. If Fatima salamullahi alayha has the courage to stand inside Masjid al-Nabu in order to be able to say these things to the very people who have stolen from her and stolen rights from her, can you and I miss out on these points? Can you and I be afraid of making these points for ourselves? You will disdain and waver in making these points on Facebook, in discussion, retweets, on your Instagram, on your Twitter, in school, in university, in workplace. We will really be afraid of these people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the principles of what is occurring in front of our very eyes. Fatima salamullahi alayha expanded upon it for us to be able to understand the nuances of these things. Fatima salamullahi alayha understood the door of the battlefield better than anyone else. I'll give you an example. Very important book, beautiful book that is available there. And please, if you haven't read it, please take time out to be able to read this phenomenal work from His Eminence Al-Imam Al-Mujahid, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. The book is available there, House of Baha, and you can pick it up tonight, inshallah. The Compassionate Family by Imam Khamenei, may Allah preserve him for us. In this section, he talks about a very, very nuanced point about Lady Fatima alayhi salam and her understanding of the battlefield. And I'll read to you what he says. When we say Fatima salamullahi alayha and the battlefield, look at Sayyid Khamenei's understanding of Fatima and the battlefield. He says the following. I'm reading to you from page 129. When the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa alihi emigrated from Mecca to Medina, Imam Ali alayhi salam was around 23 or 24 years old. This was about the same time that all the different battles began. In all of these battles, this young man was either the standard bearer, the commander, or the main combatant. In short, he bore most of the responsibilities of war on his shoulders, and war never pays heed to time. War will ravage you, doesn't care for your age. It will either take you in a blink of an eye, or it can dismember parts of your body, or it can be a trauma upon you for the rest of your life. War never pays heed to time. It cares not if the weather is too hot or too cold, if the time is too early or too late, if your son is sick or not. In the 10 years of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi's rule, there were about 70 major and minor military campaigns. Some lasted for only a few days. Others lasted for months. How long now is the Harb on Gaza? 2 months. Imam Ali alayhi salam was present in all except one. On top of these battles, he would also be sent on assignments by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, such as the assignment to Yemen, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi appointed him as a judge for a short period of time. Now listen to this. This is the point about Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. Therefore, Lady Fatima alayhi salam was always faced with either her husband being away at war, returning with a wounded body, being occupied with matters in the city of Medina with the Prophet, or away on assignment. Yet, in this difficult situation, and with a husband who was always laboring away, Lady Fatima alayhi salam continued her work with the utmost patience and kindness. She raised 4 children under her own heavenly supervision, including Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam, in all the history of mankind. To the present day, you cannot find any flag of freedom and dignity raised higher than the one raised by her son Husayn. This is the meaning of being a good wife. Fatima salamullahi alayha sometimes was on the battlefield, wasn't she? Tell me, in which role did she have on the battlefield? What was she? Ahsant. She was a nurse that if wounded came, it was her job to tend to those wounds. She saw the horrors of the battlefield, the victories of the battlefield, and even sometimes at Uhud understood the losses on the battlefield. She understood them. Why these things would come about? But she also understood off the battlefield what her role was. This is Sayyidah Fatima salam Allah. Understand that when we speak about Sayyidah Fatima and the battlefield, she's not separate from it. She's intrinsic to it. And she conveys so much insight and wisdom and leadership that we are learning from her about the role of the battlefield until today. With this in mind, we want to be able to turn now to the Quran and to be able to look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed various shurut and darajat of the dawr, of the station, the role itself of jihad. There are principles. It cannot be that every time we want to be able to do something, someone draws a cartoon of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. Sadly, sometimes some Muslims, they cause massacre, mayhem on the streets. There are rules that occur. There are rules that govern the way in which we have to understand these practices and behaviors. This is why when we talk about 7th of October and everything that has happened after, if you can locate it in the Quran, in Islam, then of course we can support what occurs. And if something is outside of that or falls outside of that, then we have to speak as well. We say this was wrong. We can point out that the principle was right. This one event was wrong. The principle was right. These events were right. We have to be able to demonstrate from the Quran and Sunnah the principles that we live by. So that when we talk, we can actually respond categorically through our deen, through our sharia, to the questions that are facing us. Understand, it is great that there are comedians who are going on national TV. It is great that there are internet debaters going on national TV. And in many, many occasions, they have spoken brilliantly. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they always represent us and everything from the perspective of the sharia or the perspective of the resistance itself. How many of those who have gone onto the TVs and spoken about what's occurred since the 7th of October, but still call for a two-state solution, for example? Can you see? You cannot place your trust in these people. You and I have to understand what the Quran and Sunnah says diligently for ourselves. And inshallah, in the remainder of the discussion, I want you to be able to open your Qurans. Please start with chapter number 22, verses 39-40. Chapter 22, Surah Al-Hajj, verse 39 to 40. The first principle of jihad in Islam is that it is always defensive and not aggressive. Principally, we are not permitted to start war. We are not permitted to create the war. We have to be the ones to keep the peace for as long as possible. And war is often a last resort. I'll give you some explanations on this in a minute. Look at the ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Udhina lilladhina yuqataluna biannahum dhulimu. Wa inna allaha ala nasrihim laqadir. Alladhina ukhriju min diyarihim bighayri haqqin. Illa an yakulu rabbuna Allah. Permission to fight is given. So before permission is given, there's no permission given. This is a shart, this is a condition, or this is a qaid here. So you have to wait for the permission to be given. Permission from Allah, permission from the Prophet, permission from Imam, or permission from a righteous jurist who is jami'un lishara'i. He has all the capacities and ahliya to be able to designate the time of when war is. But the principle, the starting point is that you are not allowed to be able to create war or start it. It is always in response to something. As an example, the Quran gives, to whom? الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍّ. To those who have been expelled from their homes without a just cause, for them permission has been given that they may actually fight. This is mentioned on a number of occasions, for example, from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has a number of ahadith about this, but I'll just mention one or two. Jundub al-Azdi is reported to have said from Imam Ali alayhi salam, Ali would command us in wherever we encounter the enemy and tell us, do not fight the people until they start fighting against you. For by the grace of Allah, you have the proof, and leaving them to declare war is another proof for you that you are on the side of Haqq. You understand? For the others to start the war is the proof that you are on the side of Haqq and justice, because you didn't want to start this. You didn't want killing to occur. You didn't want massacre to occur. It's not you that has a psychological problem that loves war. It's the opposition that loves it. Even in Karbala, who fired the first arrow? Umar ibn Sa'ad shot the first arrow towards the camp of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Said, bear witness, I am the one who fired the first arrow. So the hadith comes to us from the companion by the name of Al-Bara'a. He states that whenever Ali ibn Abi Talib would send us to war, and he mentions particularly the Battle of Nahrawan, he said, we always, always had to go and deliver a hujjah upon the enemy first. I would go, he says, and I would stand in front of the enemy at Al-Nahrawan, and I would give them a hujjah three times, saying to them things like, don't you know Ali ibn Abi Talib is your imam? Don't you know you are the ones that have broken the oath here? Three times he would do hujjah, and then when they continued to reject, only then was the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam allowed to be able to begin the war. These are the first set of principles. Second principle, turn to chapter number 9, verse number 1, Surah At-Tawbah, verse number 1. Second principle in the upscaling of how war is allowed in Islam or governed in Islam is that where possible, instead of simply declaring war, you declare that war will start ahead of time. You give people enough time to be able to change their behavior. Famously, as you know, the revelation of Surah At-Tawbah, why? The mushrikeen from Mecca, they had the pact with the mu'mineen in Medina al-Munawwara. What would happen? Every time they would break this, they would attack the Muslims or they would kill the Muslims. And this was an ongoing thing, breaking the pact that they had. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu states, now, that pact that you have with me, I break it and I give you a 4-month notice period. 4-month notice period. That based on no change in behavior, no tawbah, then now the time of war is upon you. This is the second escalation. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم براءة من الله ورسوله إلى الذين آحدتم من المشركين فسيحوا في الأرض 4 أشهر واعلموا أنكم غير معجز الله وأن الله مخزي الكافرين. Go about the land for 4 months and then know that from that point you will not be able to weaken Allah. Allah is going to take care of you. So if you start war, again, the Quran gives so much potential to be able to come back, to stop the war, to create justice, to go back to where we should be. It even gives a 4-month notice period. This is how much Islam tries to be able to rekindle the ideals of peace. Third ayah. Chapter number 2, verse 194. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 194. Sometimes war is part of an ongoing event. At the time before the announcement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, the Arabs based their life on a war-based economy. Tribes would fight one another ongoing, trying to destroy the other tribe. It became so heavy a fight, so much destruction, that the Arabs had to put in certain months where fighting was made haram. When Islam was pronounced, Islam adopted that notion and said, yes, if there is ongoing fights, there are certain months in which it is haram for war to take place. Why? It's a circuit breaker. Why? maybe we can have this month to find peace between us. The idea is to stop war. But at the end of that month, when that month concludes and the second one starts, if there's no peace, you go back to a state of war. And it is permissible for you to be able to do what you were participating in before. Have a look at this ayah. Which ayah? 194. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الشحر الحرام بالشحر الحرام والحرمات قصاص فمن اعتدى عليكم فاعتدوا عليه بمثل ما اعتدى عليكم واتقوا الله واعلموا أن الله مع المتقين. The sacred months for the sacred month. And all sacred things are under the law of retaliation. Whoever then acts aggressively against you, inflict injury upon him according to the injury that has been inflicted upon you. So now at the end of that sacred month, when the new month starts, you are back to a state of war. Why is this important? October 7th did not happen in a vacuum, such that even the head of the United Nations said that same thing. Mr. Gutierrez, he said the same thing. He got lambasted for it. How could you say this? This didn't happen in a vacuum. If you had 75 years of massacre and torture, you don't think that these people are going to want to raise their flag against you? And they did. Understand that when the 7th of October occurred, these channels, these news, so-called news outlets, they want you to think what? October the 7th was the start of something. Allah demonstrates, no, that actually there may be a cessation for a period. They was not a cessation. They were in an ongoing state of war. At what point had the people of Palestine said, no problem, we're not seeking our rights here. We're not going to get our land back from you. We're not going to dismantle your military bases, your occupation. Every one of your towns, we're going to dismantle them one by one. Everything was in a state of play. So for October the 7th to happen, and then these people cry wolf, and say, oh, what? You know, as if history started on the 7th of October. From the perspective of the Quran, you can actually be in a state of ongoing war. And when the opportunity strikes, the opportunity is there for you. The hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. He states, if there is an opportunity for a raid, take it. It's a specific hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. So don't think that October 7th is not something potentially designated itself by the Sharia. Imam himself says, if there is an opportunity for a raid, go and do it. Don't be weak. And then come back to your positions. October the 7th was actually a very important strategy. I don't know how much you know about this, but there was a sort of festival, shall we say? There was a week-long festival for the Jews at that time. Many of the IOF had been shifted from Gaza to the West Bank. The resistance has an eye that never sleeps. And they notice every time the soldiers are shifted. And not only were there many of them in the West Bank, many were celebrating their festival and drunk on the floor. So what did the occupied people of Gaza do? Not just Hamas, several of the various resistance factions, the civilians themselves broke out of their concentration camp and went and attacked two of the military bases and the occupying towns around it. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, if you have an opportunity for a raid, go and do it. Don't be weak in that moment. But then you have many Muslims that are very apologetic. I'm so sorry that the Palestinians decided to break out of their concentration camp. Boo-hoo. I'm so sorry. Why are you apologizing? Why are you not thanking God for the successes of the resistance? We will ask these people. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam encourages those raids when the opportunities are actually there. Last ayah for tonight, inshallah. Please turn to chapter number 4, verse 75. This is an incredible ayah of the Quran. Chapter 4, verse 75. We said that the principle in Islam was what? That you cannot start war. But there is a time in which you are allowed to intervene on people who are fighting. We'll talk more about this on the fourth night as well. There are times when you are permitted to intervene. If you see people being massacred, are you allowed to stand idly by and let it happen? Did our brothers and sisters in Lebanon do that? Did our brothers and sisters in Iraq do that? Or in Iran do that? Or in Yemen do that, for example? Or in Syria do that? No. Look at the ayah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَدْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا أَخْرِجْنَا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةِ الظَّالِمِ أَهْلُهَا. And what reason have you that you do not fight? I thought that fighting was only when? In defense. No. There's also a time when it is required or encouraged to enter into the field to defend those who are being slaughtered. 17,000 shuhada, 50,000 injured, 2 million displaced, several thousand of them children. What is the reason you will not support them? So that's what's happening. That's what's happening in Lebanon. That's what's happening in Yemen. They don't need to await a permission. Allah has already given the permission. Why are you not supporting? Go in and support. مَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَدْعَفِينَ and the downtrodden, the powerless, مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ from amongst the men, the women and the children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this permission. So again, there will be many questions. Why is it that we see that people are doing this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there's times when you have to intervene, such as when you're seeing the genocide taking place in the Holy Land of Palestine. I want to give you some examples of a hadith from Imam where he shows you the importance of intervening, the importance of intervening on supporting the oppressed. Hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi yaqul fi ghayri mawtinin. I heard the Prophet say on more than one occasion. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen, huh? I heard the Prophet of Allah saying on more than one occasion, لَن تُقَدَّسَ أُمَّةٌ لَا يُؤْخَذُ لِلْضَعِيفِ فِيهَا حَقُّهُ مِنَ الْقَوِيِّ غَيْرَ مُتَتَعِّتٍ. A nation in which the rights of the weak are not taken back from the powerful without even the hesitation of a stammer will never be considered a sanctified nation in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're a nation and you hesitate to intervene when the downtrodden are being massacred, know your nation will never be taqdis in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no honor for you. There's no dignity in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Imam says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ لَا لَأُنْسِفَنَّ مَذْلُومَ مِنْ ظَالِمِهِ. He says, O people, support me in your own affairs. By Allah, I will take revenge on the oppressor, on behalf of the oppressed, and will put a string in the nose of the oppressor and drag him to the spring of truthfulness, even though he hates it, even though he grudges it. Last hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. وَيُؤْخَذُ بِهِ لِلْضَعِيفِ مِنَ الْقَوِيِّ حَتَّى يَسْتَرِيحَ بَرٌّ وَيُسْتَرَاحَ مِنْ فَاجِرٍ. The right of the weak is taken back from the strong until the virtuous enjoys peace and protection from the wicked. This is the duty of Islam. Islam has given us that responsibility to look after the weak and the downtrodden. Don't for a second think that we should shy away from that responsibility and duty. For you and I, the minimum is to speak. For others, it is to raise the flag. It is to go further. But when we see what is occurring, we need to make sure that us and our fellow Muslims around the world and others understand the duties of sacred defense that are placed upon our shoulders. It's not easy. Look at the expectation that is placed upon us. But when you gather these ahadith, when you gather these ayat, you begin to realize that indeed we are on the side of those verses. And you can be proud of that, your stance, irrespective of what people say, irrespective of how people look at you. Once you know you are in line with these ayat and ahadith, what more could you want? What more could you ask for in a time like this? These are the examples of the understanding of sacred defense and just war from Lady Fatima salamullahi alayha. I want you to imagine now with this power that she has, this power of speech, this understanding of defending the religion. Can you imagine her speech and defense of her own house? Can you imagine her defense of her own blood, of her own family members? Can you imagine her defense of her own unborn child, Muhsin? How she would have defended that child. I want you to picture this scene as I describe it to you, that is mentioned in various different books of ahadith and maqatil. I want you to imagine that you are inside the house, Fatima salamullahi alayha. Or I want you to imagine that you are in the city of Medina and Munawwara at that time, and you hear the cry of war, the beating of the drums of war from those who have usurped from Fatima and Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah. What does Fatima say in her speech? That there are some people who love war. Their psychological problem is that they don't know how to be able to act with other human beings. No matter whom is in front of them, they will trample over them, including an unborn child. When Fatima salamullahi alayha speaks about these things, look at the depth of what she is trying to tell you and I in these moments. You know what the narration says? 300 made up an army to attack the house of Fatima salamullahi alayha. 300 men. The narration says that they took spears, and as they were marching towards the house of Fatima, they would bang their spears on the ground together, 300 of them, in order to raise the drums of war, in order to scare people. Imagine you are a child inside the house of Fatima and you hear 300 footsteps, you hear the swords and you hear the chains and you hear all of these spears being driven into the ground. The shouts of men are surrounding you, getting closer. And then you start to smell smoke inside the house. I want you to imagine what this moment must have been like for Hassan and Hussein, for Zaynab and for Umm Kulthum. Our poet yesterday, Mullah Sarashid, he actually said from the perspective of Muhsin, how can I breathe when I'm smelling this smoke entering into the lungs of Fatima, my mother? How do I breathe inside the womb? I want you to imagine that you were in that situation. The Maqtal says Qunfuz goes towards the house and demands the allegiance from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Fatima salamullahi alayha comes out and says, this is not going to happen. He goes back towards those inside Masjid al-Nabawi. The second caliph, he actually states, what do you have to do with the words of women and their cries and their nonsense? He gathers an army of 300 and they begin to attack the house of Fatima. He says, I will enter into the house. Fatima says, even if we are inside it, he calls out, we're in. Even so, we will still break the house down. He sets fire to the house. Fatima salamullahi alayha is behind that door. He crushes through that door. It falls upon her. When it falls upon her, all she can say is, Fitha, come to my aid. My mahsin has been taken from me. فلا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.